As Jeff Wells so observantly noticed, I am not Eric Moore. So those who came to hear Eric, this is what's called bait and switch. We baited you with Eric, and now you have to buy Terry. That's a shame. And there's no refunds. That's the big thing. But there is a discount. There is a major discount because you're having to get, you know, seconds over here. So, pardon? Yeah. I told Jeff, I said, I'm coming in from the bullpen. They said they needed somebody. And he asked if I was a southpaw or right paw. I said, neither. I just wish it over. All right, let's get this thing. I should have got this before we started. Sorry about that, guys. All right. Can everybody see my whiteboard? All right. So I want to spend a little bit of time with you this morning, with your permission. And I want to... Something I'm studying right now. So when John called last night, he says, you got anything on the burner? I said, I can just talk about what I'm studying. That's all I can do right now, my own personal studies. And it's the prophetic language of Genesis. The prophetic language of Genesis. You know, there's a lot of different hermeneutical disciplines, that is, ways that we can interpret Scripture and what God's Word means. And I love studying behind people that... have spent lifetimes, you know, of really digging in different theologians from different disciplines. You know, it's sort of one of the passions of mine. You know, I could bore people silly sometimes with some of the things I get into. And I typically like to study behind people back to back with competing views, just simply because why? Because iron does what? Sharpens iron. And so, you know, if you know, I feel like truth can stand against any resistance, right? I'm not here waving the flag for any team or anything. I want God's truth. And so in my personal studies, I said, God, speak to me. I don't care which camp it comes from. I don't care how it's branded. I don't care what it looks like. Just get this boy's attention, you know. So one of the things I'm just having immense time, just a great time in study, is from a different perspective, not that it violates other things, but just a different, sort of like a 30,000 viewpoint of Genesis. When I studied Genesis for many years, especially those first couple chapters, I was studying it in the context of understanding creation, understanding how to defend my faith, because I'm a homeschool parent of five children, and they're constantly being bombarded by all kinds of other theories. You know, so I wanted to be equipped to equip my children, right? You know, so that they could sort of like have, you know, as what is it, Peter says, to have a reason, to give a reason for my faith. You know, that whole apologetics, you know, that word there. So that was always my context, and I've been studying this thing about, you know, the prophetic language of creation. And boy, it's just like, it's sort of like lit me up a little bit. I was like, man, that is so exciting. I hadn't seen some of that from that perspective. And so I want to share that with you today. There's three areas. We probably won't get to all of them, but just if you want to write these down, the three areas that I'm getting into in these chapters is one, reality starts. Reality begins or starts. All right? Number two, section two, is going to be what? Dominion established. Dominion is established. And this pen is like me this morning on the treadmill. Just don't want to work. All right. And number three is innocence lost. Innocence lost. And I can't spell innocence, so I'm just going to say N lost. There you go. How about that? I am a person that uses a computer a lot, probably too much. Let's try this one. So let's get into reality starts. How many, just ask you a question, from a materialistic, scientific vantage point, what defines reality? Fact.
what is it? Taxes, death, and what else is it that you can't ever avoid? There's three of them.
What defines, strip off our churchism for a minute and our theology for a minute, and just from a materialistic, scientific standpoint, what defines reality? There's three elements to reality. It's time, space. What's the third one? Matter. That's reality, right? Is it reality that I'm here today? Can you touch me? I'm in this space, and it is 9:36. Without those three elements, what? So from a materialistic standpoint, that defines reality. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, time. God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Reality is established in the first sentence of the entire Bible. God created. And so when we're, you can look at this book from four different perspectives, you know, and it's just like, boom. So when I'm talking to my kids coming home from college and some pointed-headed professor said, I was like, it's right there in the passage, boy. From the beginning, God created time, space, and matter so that we can realize what we're experiencing, right? So it can be a spiritual thing. It can be a practical thing, and I love that. So theologically, what it means is that which is true. Theologically, what is reality? That which is true. And you say, well, Terry, this is a... Well, boy, I'm telling you right now, I just turned 47 years old, so I'm not the oldest, but I'm not the youngest. And I tell you, I would never have thought, you could have put me under sodium pentothal. I would have never believed that I would have lived in a time where I'm sitting around a dinner table with my kids trying to defend what they're being taught as what a man and a woman is. I'm wondering if the founding fathers could use the same language that they used in the Declaration of Independence in today's world. We hold these truths to be what? I don't know if truth is self-evident anymore. It's like, what are you talking about? You know? Why is this even, I don't even see how this rises to a discussion, let alone, you know? So, when we get back to, you know, why is it so foundational? Why is it so fundamental? Because reality is that which is true, theologically speaking, spiritually speaking. If we don't get this nailed down, then you know what? Everything is subjective. Everything. Is that up or is it just my perspective? Right? So we have to really, you know, the reason I'm studying is just from a prophetical standpoint is, boy, it really does affect my life. It really does have an impact on my day-to-day if I'm not grounded in what?
Reality.
You know? So I love this because I was breaking this open, and so there's 7 days of creation. And prophetically speaking, I think those 7 days represent something so that we can experience the reality that is the truth that God has for us, right? So day one, what did he create? In the beginning, he said what? Let there be. And there was, right? Prophetically speaking, what does light represent to us? It represents vision. You can't see without light because it said in the prior verses what? It was dark, it was void, it was without form, it didn't have any. So the first thing I've got to do in my family, the first thing I have to do for Terry Wilson, and as far as me and my house, we have to have a vision. We're not going to experience the reality that God has for me unless I get a vision. A vision from him, a vision of what life is about. I submit to you this morning that a lot of this, the lot of this questioning, you know, who am I?
what do I? I identify as a potato. All that. I'm telling you, it's because of a lack of a vision. People don't have a vision of why they were here. People don't understand that they were made by, from, and for the purposes of greatness. That they think that there's some sort of cosmic accident, that just lightning struck a mud puddle and they crawled out billions of years later. No, but I was made, before the foundations of the world, he knew me. Before the foundations of the world, he knew I was going to be a screw up. Before the foundations of the world, he saw every stinking mistake I would ever make. And before the foundations of the world, he made a way. And before the foundations of the world, he says, and not only will I take that thing that was made to hurt you, but I'll turn it into something that helped you. Not only before the foundations of the world, he says, Terry, the pain that you experience will become the passion and the purpose that you will walk out. Whew. So see, now that I've got a vision, my reality all of a sudden comes into focus. Why I'm here. What I'm here for. Who I am and why I am. Now, I forget which philosopher it was, so you guys forgive me, but I don't remember. I think it was Socrates or one of those guys that wore funny hats and a robe. But it says, with a strong why, a person can do anything. I'm paraphrasing in Ruth, North Carolina talk, but he says a why will get you. You know, a lot of times, if we don't have a vision, we don't have a why. And if I don't have a why, then what's it for? The why is what motivates me. So, sometimes I don't like getting up and going to work. But I see those kids, and I see those wives, and I see wife, and I see... Hopefully she's not listening to me again. Reality. All right. So number one is you got to have a vision. Day two. What did he create? He says, let's go to verse 6. He says, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separate. So what did he create? He created the atmosphere, the stratosphere, all those things from top to bottom. So when we create an atmosphere, what are we creating? The environment in which we live. He created the environment. So prophetically speaking, if I want to have a reality that's based on what God wants me to experience, the next thing I have to create with his help is the environment in which I live. We got to be very intentional about as far as me and my house. We got to be very intentional. It's like, I can love everybody and I don't have to agree with you. I don't. As a matter of fact, I enjoy being around people I disagree with because I'll learn. As long as I got a good argument. And don't be fussy. I don't want to fuss. That wears me down. But man, if you've got a strong, thing that I don't understand, that's sort of engaging to me. We don't have to agree. But as far as me and my house, the environment is this. We're going to love. We're going to respect. We're going to value and honor. It doesn't matter if what flag you wear, what stripe you wear, you come in, you might be for the blue team, the red team, the green team, the orange team. It doesn't matter. You're created, you're a child of God. But as far as the reality that I have been created to live in is it's got to ring with truth. And so I take charge through his grace with the environment. Because that's what, when he created that atmosphere, when he created the stratosphere, the atmosphere, the oxygen, and how, what's he doing? He's creating an environment so what? We can live in. We can thrive. I tell you, you got to be intentional. Holiday season is a stressful time. I'm convinced sometimes it's because of the in-laws, the outlaws, and all the other things. But you know what? You can be around things without grabbing a hold of things.
You can walk in with an intention. Says, I'm going to love you, and I don't care what. I don't expect anything in return. Matter of fact, probably better if I don't receive anything. Just love, because I'm here to give, right? So now, the day two, he created an environment. Day three, what did he create? Talk to me. Day three. He said, and God said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation and yielding seed and fruit. So he created the land and the water, and he separated the lands and the waters on day three, right? Am I reading that right?
Yeah.
So what did he create when he's separating things? He's putting things in place over here, and he's putting things over place over here.
Order.
He's order or definition, boundaries. Yeah, any of that. So he's creating. I put definition, but I like some of the ones y'all put. So let's put order or boundaries, right?
Structure.
All of that feeds into the reality we experience, right? Day four, what does he create? Day four, he created the sun, the moon, the stars, right? Am I right? All right. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate, this is verse 14, separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for the days and the years, and let them be. So what does that all give us? When you quantify all of that down, what does the stars give us and the moon and the sun? What does all that give us?
Cycles,
seasons,
time.
Time gives us time. Time,
direction.
Season, and that's exactly what I put. I put direction, because you know how many's been out on a boat in the middle of the sea with nothing around you. You know, without the stars, you're sort of like, where am I? Who am I? Why am I here? Y'all sudden sound like Yogi Bear, right? You know, get hit in the head of the ball, right? So direction is very important, and orientation. There's another word that God was speaking to me, and that was just being oriented. We live in a culture that's just so disoriented right now, so disoriented. And why is that? To me, they don't have a star. They don't have a North Star. That's the standard. That not something I define as a standard, but not something that's corruptible. Because here's the problem: when we start making things, the problem with idolatry is it. One of the problems is, forget the theological problem. Forget that it's a sin. Just a practical standpoint. Think about this for a second. Anything that's human built is corruptible. Anything. So if I make a person my North Star, if I make a system, if I make a government, if I make anything that is man-made, it's corruptible. And by virtue of it being corruptible, it will always and forever be what? Well, it'll fail me. At some point, it's going to be compromised. You know, you can put anybody, anything up on a pedestal, and at some point, because it's corruptible, it can be compromised. And how many times have we seen faith leaders get compromised? And it hurts people's faith. How many times have we seen philosophies that people have bought into, and then all of a sudden, because it's a man-made philosophy, well, you know, there is that right there. There is a problem. Or, you know, anything that comes from man that we make our North Star, we're already from the get-go dead out of the gates, right? And that's one of the problems. Just forget the theological stance that we take, that there is a God in heaven and he manifests himself as Jesus Christ. But just from a practical utility, the problem with the culture is, without a God, it does what? It has to replace it with something. And what does it replace it with? Anything outside of God is corruptible. So all of a sudden you have not a political argument, but actually a faith argument wrapped in politics or philosophy and saying, how dare you think that way? And it's not all of a sudden an exchange of ideas, but it's almost like you're attacking my faith. Why? Because that is my North Star. That is my truth. That is my reality. And that's why it's so corruptible and why it's so devastating to culture. And that's why, you know, you look through history and all of these man-made ways of governing has always failed. Because what has a lot of the oppressive type governments always trying to do, whether it be Marxism, so any of those, what do they always try to do? Get the church out, get God out. Why? Because we want to be the voice of truth. We want to have the authority. And that's why it's so important for us as people to always stand for, fight for, believe for, and espouse there is a God in heaven. That has to be a truth, a reality that we walk in, speak in, and say, as far as my environment, I demand it. Because I know if we get in a culture where there is no God, all of a sudden you're going to make one, because we're all psychologically designed to have something outside ourselves to point toward. Why do we love sports? Why do we love music? Why do we? Because isn't it so great to sit back and look at someone that can do something amazing? It's a form of worship. Now, I'm not calling watching sports and music idolatry, but what are we actually doing? Man, Charlie can play a guitar. That is so cool. Or man, look at him hit that ball. Have you ever been to a Major League Baseball game, by the way, and sat just like close to the plate and see not only the speed, but the movement on those balls? It is modern day miracle that anybody can hit that. I mean, I'd have to start swinging by the time the pitcher got the ball back. That's when I'd have to start my swing to even hope. It is just amazing, but we just like, that is amazing. But without a God that provides the ultimate awe, wow. That song Charlie wrote, I see all the stars that you've made. I see the flowers that you gave. Jesus, you are so good. Without that as being the thing that we're oriented to, what happens? We lose direction. We don't know what season we're in. We can't, as Robert Lamb so eloquently said in Chicago Transit Authority, does anybody really know what time it is? We don't even know what time it is. Right? So we have to have that. So day one, vision. Day two, environment. Day three, definition, order, boundary, structure. Day four, time. Day five, what did he create? That's supposed to be E, and it would have been easier to number this. 1, 2, 3, 4. He created the fish, the animals, and all that. So what does that tell you? What does animals and fish and all this, it creates that, well, we're fed by it. We're clothed by it. We're kept company by it, and we love them. So what is all that saying? That is our provision. The animals and the creatures and all this, they provide so much to our, that's, you know, everybody here today at noon or around noon sometime is going to eat. Even if you're vegetarian, you are eating something that an animal either trotted out, helped out, there was some animal involved putting whatever you're eating on your plate, it helped. Right? And it might be the actual animal. It'll be an animal for me. But I understand that people have different diets. But provision. So if I'm going to live in the reality that God has for me, I got to understand his provision for me. And I can't make his provision dirty for me. And I can't all of a sudden justify, you know, turning my nose to, because how many know sometimes God brings his provision to you packaged in a way that you just don't like? Well, I'll go hungry because I'm this. I don't eat that. And God had it wrapped like this. Or I'm of this faith. I can't listen to it because you are, you know, a different denomination. Or you know, God's provision, he always and forever, at least for me, I can't speak for everybody else, but for me, he always packages it in something that makes me have to humble myself. Makes me have to say, man, I wish that was coming from somebody that, he always puts it in the mouth of someone that I really, and he just does that for me. I don't know if he does it for you, but his provision always comes in a way. I was like, man, I wish that was wrapped different. But he's taught me, he's teaching me, I'm learning. I'm slow, but I do learn, but I'm slow at it. That, you know, when I get gifts, sometimes it's wrapped in ways that I would wrap differently. That's when I, hey, look up, boy. That Jesus is in that somewhere. It's just the way it is for me. Day 6, very popular creation. I'm very thankful for what he did on day 6. Day 6, I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for day 6. what did he create?
People.
All right, day 6, he created people. What is man in the context of God? This is going to ruffle some religious feathers. But what does God say man is to him? God says that this whole thing was created for who? To bring him glory. But his sole purpose, his footstool, he's resting. He says his foot is resting on the roundness of the earth. He's on a direct mission. We don't know if he's involved in other places, but we know he's involved in this place. And what's man is God's purpose for creating. It's purpose. He created me for the purpose of bringing me to him. He knew this thing was going to be fouled at. Nothing caught him off guard, right? We all know this, right? So you got to think, would you create you knowing what you know about you? I got to say, I wouldn't. But that just expands my understanding of the breadth, the height, and the width of the love of God. Old to know, to have some sort of greater perspective and capacity to understand. Man, to be the purpose. He didn't come to earth for a vacation. He didn't come to earth for time off. He didn't come to earth because he thought Terry Wilson sing better than the angels. Guarantee that wasn't it. He came to earth for a purpose, and that was to reconcile that which was lost. And I'm part of that. You're part of that. And I would submit to you today, one of the major reasons the reality that culture is suffering from is a lack of that. Because without that, or if that is skewed, or if that is manipulated, modified, or corrupted by some sort of human philosophy, then all of a sudden, all this feeds into this. And this is a big one. Day 6. This is not just, he didn't say, all of this he says is good. Having a vision is good. Having an environment is good. Having definition, order, structure is good. Having direction in season and time is good. Having provision is good. But what did he say here? After he created man, what did he say? Very good. Very good. So there's a hierarchy here of importance, isn't there? There is. Without this, all of this is for naught. Right? And then something that it based on your personality type might ruffle your feathers. But what did he do on day 7? What is rest?
Regeneration.
And I think, now you speak into it. We can put other things. Nothing wrong with enjoying the life, the reality. You know, without rest, when can I enjoy any of this? Without rest, without the ability to enjoy, you know, I think it was, what's the British Prime Minister from World War II? His name escapes me. Winston Churchill. Thank you. They were all talking and they were debating, you know, in their government about, you know, because of the war effort, you know, to put money back into the military effort, they was going to have to cut some corners and stuff and cut some things out of the budget. And one of the things they was cutting was the arts and all of that stuff. And I loved what Winston Churchill said. Well, then what are we fighting for? If we defund our culture, if we defund the things that we enjoy as being Brits, is what he was saying. If we're going to take out everything that makes us our culture, our music and our arts and the things that we enjoy that brings us, sustains us as people, as of this nation, then what are we fighting for?
Also, they were working a six-day work week for the war materials and different things. They went to a seven-day work week. Sickness went up. They didn't produce near as much as they did 6 days.
Yes.
You
have to have, your body is made for it. And I just what do they call it? It's not empirical, but it's where it's just your experience, my personal experience.
Thank you.
Anecdotal thing is, you know, as y'all have known and followed me, and I've mentioned a time or two, I've been really, really trying to be serious about my health for the last couple of years. And so about a year ago, I was like, man, I got stuck and I was frustrated and I wasn't seeing some of the results I wanted and the gains I was getting. I mean, it's like I plateaued no matter what I did. So you know what I did? I tried to go to a 7-day workout week. And you know what happened? It got worse. I was like, what am I doing? This is crazy. You know, I'm eating like a rabbit and running like one too. Now I eat rabbits. But it wasn't until I went back to, I was doing five, and I said, no, I'm going to go all outside. So I went to a 6-day. And so I rest, and I did some other things. And then all of a sudden, I broke away from that frustration. But there is a doctrine, there is a real doctrine of taking a Sabbath. It really is. And, you know, I can tell when I suffer in business the most is because I am not allowing my business to rest. And what I'm saying is all the different activities and things like that. And some of the most profound breakthroughs I've had over the last several years is when I was intentional about I'm not going to do anything even though I want to. Hey, I could go do this project. I could do that. No. And you just take a season to shut down so that you can hear God. See what's going on. I mean, the problem is, and this transcends business, life, everything. Life gets so busy that we don't recognize the ground has shifted under us a little bit. And so what I've learned is I can't speak intelligently or at least speak to the problems at hand because I don't understand the problems anymore because I'm still speaking to problems that happened last week. And I'm still in last week because I never took that seventh day rest. So I'm still speaking to situations and problems and trying to solve things that don't need solving anymore. Or the importance of those problems are no longer. And if I had taken a rest and just observed where I was at, what's going on, the Monday morning when I hit it, or Sunday morning when I hit it, I'd be back on solving problems. So reality starts. Got a little bit more time. So dominion established. The second part of this prophetic language that we're seeing in here is the dominion established. Okay? And that starts out in verse 26. Let's read that. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth. So when we're talking about dominion, what's the first attribute of dominion in that passage there? If you're going to have dominion, prophetically speaking, what's he saying there? What's the first attribute of dominion? Let's see here. Let's go back to it. Then God said, let us make man in our image, and in likeness let them dominion over the seas. So he says, about livestock, and God blessed them and said to them, okay, so we go in 28, so he's given them the gift of dominion. He's given them the place of dominion. So then he says, God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply. So what's the first thing as someone who has dominion over something? What's my charge there? Yeah, well, that's my position. That's my position. Now, what's my mandate? What am I to perform? Duplicate, multiply, be fruitful, and produce something, right? God didn't give us, God's not handing out titles, right? He's not in the business of just handing out a position. Yes, he gave us a position, a position of authority, but for what purpose? For what ends? So that we can walk around with a business card? Right? What's it for then? To produce, right? To multiply, to have an effect on the world, the reality in which we occupy, right? So the first attribute is to produce, right? I love this word. I didn't know this until I got into this a few weeks ago studying this. How many's ever heard the term kibosh? Oh, they put the kibosh on it. I told the wife and she gave me the kibosh. You ever heard that saying? The old kibosh. You know what that means? That is actually a Hebrew word. I did not know this, Ed. And what does it mean? It's actually in this passage. It means to subdue. To actually subdue. When you give something the kibosh, you are subduing it. I want to go play with golf with the boys. No, you're not. You're going to help me hang lights. She subdued it. Right? I've been subdued. What kind of dude is that? He's a subdued. So to have dominion means you're taking authority over things, right? So that's my position, but my performance is I produce, I take control. And don't that just sound offensive in today's culture? He said take control. That's not right. No, it is right. God wants you to. Doesn't that just fly in the face of popular ideas? To take control of something, a situation, myself? Doesn't that just, I can't help it. I'm just Ruth. I'm from Ruth. I can't help it. I'm just Joyce Wilson's son from Ruth, North Carolina. I can't. It's the way I was raised. No, you got control over it. You can subdue yourself. Take dominion over yourself. Well, you know how they are. We'll take control over the situation. Don't talk like that. No, just kidding. Come in. Please.
Thinking about, I will laryngitis. about how God created Adam and Eve and created us in his image. So as they're doing this category two, the produce, I think you could put a slash and put create.
Yeah. He's a creator.
Be creative.
Yeah.
And the control, I also think of like he's given us authority.
Yeah.
Of him.
That's exactly right. Great. Because he is a dominating force, right? Yeah, I mean, the definition of God is what? Total sovereignty, you know? He do what he want to do, right? And so he says, hey, let's make them like us. So, you know, those attributes, you know, it flies in the face of what culture is going to push against us. It really flies in the face of what we all probably struggle with at some point, which is self-doubt. And, you know, well, who am I? And all of these, you know, other things. And you'll spend a lifetime trying to let the Holy Spirit help you wrestle that and bring that into alignment with the Scripture. But it's there. And so here's something in verse 29-31, he says this. Moving on, he says, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed and fruit. You shall have them for food, and for every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life. I have, here's that word again, given every free plant for God. It was so, and God saw everything, and he made, and behold, it was very good, and there was an evening, and there was a morning on the sixth day. So what is the other component here is ownership. What I had to start, this is where I had to really, see, I had this false sense of humility. I don't know if you guys ever faced this, but my saying, well, who am I, you know, I'm so, and all this sort of self-deprecating internal talk, about, you know, when I would hear the things of God and what he's done for me and all this. Well, I would sort of diminish it. I would try to marginalize it. I would try to do this because for me, it was a way of being, well, I'm trying to be humble. And actually, it's the exact opposite. Because what you're, I'm actually
Thank
saying.
Thank you for listening to the Father's Vineyard
that
podcast.
Mindset.
If you'd like more information about Father's Vineyard, please visit us 24/7 at www.fathersvineyard.org.
And that is,
or you can call the office at 828-287-2868.
Right? Exactly. I had a conviction, and the Lord was telling me, he said, Terry, you think you're being humble, but actually your actions are showing a haughtiness in that I don't need that, I don't want that. Who are you to tell me you don't need what I have given you, right? Take ownership. So part of having dominion is being okay with the fact that, hey, I got some responsibility here and I need to take ownership in it, right? And then we're moving right along. We'll get out of here. I know that the bell has rung, but this is a very powerful one, and I'm going to be teaching on this more in January, I think. So if you're into this, I'll be out in January. Finalizing on this, but if you'll notice, one of the things that he gave Adam, and this is real important, I'm going to leave you with this, is the ability to do what? What did Adam do? What was the first charge he was given?
Name
the animals. So what is that? He gets to define the places that he has dominion over. He gets to lay, and when you name something, what are you doing? Defining it, and what else? Claiming it, what else? You're labeling it, right? What happens when things are labeled, when things are named?
Identity.
Here's the other thing. You're creating expectations for the culture. Well, think about this. If I said something derogatory to you, there's old lying Larry. What did I just do? I have just branded, named, labeled, and created expectations for everybody that believes it of what they can expect, whether it's true or not. Right? Labeling is powerful. And one of the things about having dominion over things is I have the power to label things. Now, I can label things as, well, there I go again. I'm just so-and-so from such-and-such. I say, I'm a child of God. I can't wait to see how God performs through me in this because I can't do it, but it's going to be great. I have the power to label. I have the power to speak to family and children and things that maybe they're performing here and I know they're capable, they're called, they can be here. So what do? I have the power to call it, you just a disappointment, you just da-da-da. Or I can say, you're a child of God, and I don't care what you ever do. I love you no matter what. And you might be living beneath your calling right now, but I'm telling you, son, daughter, God's got something on you that he's got a covenant with you that you can't shake off. I don't care what you try to do. And I can just see your future, and you're gonna. And I can start speaking. I can start labeling their real identity. And setting, what do? When you label things, you set expectations. And so what I'm doing is saying, no, these are the expectations you need to have on the inside of you because you are worth more. You're better than that. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you. We love you. We just appreciate your word. We appreciate how it impacts us in our day-to-day lives, how it brings such fulfillment and richness, and how, Lord, the deeper we go in understanding your words and what they mean to us, just the greater that we get to experience you. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for this season. We just ask you right now to be in our worship service, be with our people, be with the praise, be with the speaking, and let us have a new touch from you. In your name we pray. Amen.